But now let's turn our praise to the Lord through the reading of His Word. And this night I ask you to turn to, first, Luke chapter 2 as we look at the classic Christmas story, Luke 2 verses 1 through 20. And if you use your phones, go ahead and use your phones. If you use the Pew Bibles, that is going to be page 992. But if you're someone who's got nimble fingers, I want you to also jump ahead to Matthew chapter 3 verses 13 through 17. And that's going to be page 935. So 935. And if you think that's a little too much for you, we've got the words up on the screen as well, so don't worry too much about it. But tonight, we celebrate. We celebrate that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, has come. He has lived with us. And this Jesus Christ is the Messiah that Israel had waited for generations. This waited for Savior of the world. And He came as a baby. But then we're going to look at the story of Jesus' birth and then connect His birth to His baptism, the day that John the Baptist was waiting for. And throughout the Advent season, we've been looking at this waiting and anticipation through the eyes of John the Baptist. But we're going to see how there is a connection between the waiting for Christmas Day, the waiting for the birth, and the waiting that was fulfilled through the baptism of Jesus as well. As we make this connection, what we'll see is that Jesus was born to fulfill all the righteousness that we could not. Jesus was born to fulfill all the righteousness that we ourselves could not. And we're going to celebrate this together through God's Word, but before we go to this Word, let's take a moment and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we celebrate this evening the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ, who is this message of love for us, and we are grateful for Him. But we celebrate the Word became flesh by the reading of Your Word of this little child who became our great King in this life and the next. So, Father, with this Word, illumine our hearts and our minds that we would receive it and live joyfully by it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so now, my friends, I invite you to stand if you're able as we honor God's Word through the reading of Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And then jumping over to Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Brothers and sisters, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So you may be wondering, why do I take us to the baptism of Jesus on Christmas Eve? Is it because I'm cruel and I like to take us to strange Bible verses? Okay, that is half true. I'll give you that. That's half true right there. But what we see in the story and this history of Luke chapter 2 with the birth of Jesus is a beginning point in the history of our human redemption. But it's just one of many beginning points. Moments where things began to shift and move. And what we see with the baptism of Jesus is another such day in which things began to move. Another sort of beginning. And we'll connect the two, but to see why we go there, let's begin with our original story, the story of the birth of Jesus. And what we see is that for hundreds of years, Israel was waiting for a king to come, a king who would come in the family of David, a king who would be able to come and to be able to sit on that royal throne forever and ever. That's what the prophets had told them long, long ago. He spoke these promises through many mouths for many years. Until a day came when the voices of promise went silent. And everybody's hopes were hung in the air like those Christmas lights still dangling on the gutters in July. You know the lights I'm talking about, right? The ones that they sit there waiting forever, wondering if they're ever going to get their use. Promises have been told generations after generations. Centuries had gone by. Would these promises ever find their fulfillment? Would they ever find their intended purpose? Well, the years went by when all of a sudden things started to happen again. The priest Zechariah was visited by an angel and suddenly made mute. He could not speak, he could not hear. And his wife, Elizabeth, was miraculously pregnant, even though she was well past childbearing years. When the child was born and dedicated in the temple, that same priest, Zechariah, was able to speak. And what he spoke in that moment was a prophecy, a song, a promises coming back to the people of Israel. And all of the eyes of the people in the region were on that child, John, wondering, who would this young man become? And yet while everyone's eyes were focused in one direction, looking at John, who would be known later as John the Baptist, there was another miracle that was taking place. One that was a bit more private, but much more glorious. This other miracle took place with Mary, a virgin, and yet she was pregnant. And the angel told her that this child would be the Son of the Most High, the long-awaited Messiah, the King in the family of David, who would take up that throne once and for all. And we saw the Spirit was moving again. But not just in the mother, not just in the father, not just with Zechariah and Elizabeth. But the Spirit was moving with the leaders of the world. Caesar Augustus demanded that everyone would return to their hometown so he could take a census. And unwittingly, Caesar had caused the fulfillment of one of these very promises, that the Nazarene would be born in the tiny little town of Bethlehem. And so Joseph and Mary, because of the census, they returned back to their hometown where all their family would be. And I do know that our tradition over the last few hundred years has been that as they came into Bethlehem, there was no room for them in the inn. A lot of our songs that we're singing tonight say that. But as we think more about this from an archaeological perspective and looking at the language there, it would be strange for them. If they're going back to their hometown where all the houses were filled with relatives, why would they be looking for an inn? And if you're one of these people who's working with a more recent version of the NIV Bible, as we were talking about no room in the inn, you might have seen this language of there's no guest room made available for them. What is this business about? Well, when we look at it in the Greek, what we see is this language of katalume. And katalume means guest room. And it's plausible for it to be an inn because inns are filled with guest rooms, but so also are houses. And so with them coming into Bethlehem, with all their many relatives, Mary and Joseph were looking for a place to stay, but every house was packed to the brim with family. So much so that Mary and Joseph were forced to sleep downstairs where all the animals were kept, because that's where people kept their animals in those days. Inside the house, downstairs. But all this stacked up to be a very humble start for the one who had just left the throne room of heaven itself. And so what we see in this Christmas story, it's not a story of rejection, but it's a story of anticipation. A story of anticipation as the town was brimming with so many people that were waiting for this child to come. Family members overflowing each home. They were waiting. What was this little child going to be like? Their anticipation was for a baby. It's very likely that most of them did not know that the baby they were waiting for was the same one that all of Israel had been waiting for centuries. The angel called him Messiah. The angel said he was a savior. And so Christmas Day very rightly is a beginning point for the redemption, for the healing and the restoration of all mankind. Rightfully so to be declared as that. It was a day, this day of beginning was a start that would eventually end with death. A death that would later begin with a new life. But that's Easter. We'll get to that later. Come back. We'll tell you about that day. But for now, I want to turn from this beginning point and go to the other beginning point that we had mentioned this evening. And the reason we go there is because, have you ever wondered, why did Jesus come as a baby? Why was this the way that God chose to bring his redemption into the world? Because if the only reason that Jesus came was to die on a cross, why didn't he come as a full-grown man and just get it over with so we could be saved? Why did he come as a baby? Now, there are a lot of reasons for it, a lot of good reasons. But one of the most important reasons is what is highlighted in the baptism of Jesus, in the text that we're looking at. And so that's why I brought our attention to Matthew chapter 3. And what we see here is that from his conception, John the Baptist had a purpose. He had a mission. And his mission was to wait and anticipate the coming of the Messiah, which is the Jewish way of saying anointed one. He is the selected one. He is the chosen one. But little did John know that he would become the one who would do the anointing for this man, this promised man. And here's another one of these questions that maybe you've wondered. Why was Jesus baptized at all? Because if John the Baptist was doing a baptism of repentance, having people confess their sins so they could be forgiven by God, why was Jesus himself ever baptized? Because he never sinned. I mean, even John the Baptist in this passage said, if anyone was going to be baptized, you should be baptizing me. Well, why are we doing this? And yet Jesus explained, it's not for repentance, but in his own words, it needed to be done to fulfill all righteousness. All righteousness. What kind of righteousness is this? What are we talking about? Well, it's the righteousness of becoming the anointed one. An anointing was this historical practice where they would sprinkle or pour liquid over the head of someone to mark them for a purpose, to give them an identity. And throughout the Old Testament, we see that this anointing was done with prophets to mark them as the spokesperson of God's word. This was done with priests to mark them as mediators of God's sacrifice. This was done with kings to mark them as the chosen representative of God's covenant. But then on this day, with Jesus and John the Baptist, with the baptismal anointing by John, Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirements to become our prophet, our priest, and our king. With this anointing by clean and pure water, he took up all three of these roles on our behalf. And this anointing by John was confirmed by the voice of the Holy Father, as Jesus was anointed by the light of the Holy Spirit. "This is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." And so with this we see that new beginning, the next beginning in the history of our redemption. Jesus officially took up those legal titles that the business that he came for 30 years earlier, he was able to start now in this moment. And the waiting that John the Baptist had been there for was accomplished. Jesus is our prophet, our priest, and our king. And now that he came to do his business, do you know what Jesus did as his first act of official business? He walked straight out into the wilderness to face Satan face to face and to take the threats and the challenges of the great tempter and accuser himself. That's his first thing. He said, "You know, let me start light. I'm going to go find Satan. I'm going to let myself be starved. I'm not going to eat or drink for 40 days. And I'm going to see what Satan is able to do." That's how he wanted to start the official ministry that he had done. Let's start at the top. I'm not messing around here. Business has begun. He is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he proved it without a doubt. Right at the start. Why did he go out to Satan? It's the first order of business. Well, to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill all the righteousness that you and I could not fulfill ourselves. Jesus went out into the wilderness and he endured every type of temptation by which you and I have crumbled underneath. And yet he came out victorious. Jesus allowed himself to be subjected from the greatest forces, the greatest artillery that Satan had in his arsenal. And yet Jesus Christ walked away unscathed. This moment is a major reason why Jesus Christ came into the world as an infant. Because Jesus didn't just come to die for us. Jesus Christ came to live for us. He came to be the righteousness that we could not be. He suffered our suffering. He breathed our breath. He lived our lives until he died our death. Jesus Christ came to be our righteousness. And he did that from the very beginning, as you and I have done. And yet when we begin our lives with sin, he began his life with glory and did not cease in that righteousness, even to the very end. Jesus became everything that we could not be. And when we believe in him, all of those victories become our victories. And so the chances are, if you're here tonight, you are feeling regret. Maybe it's the regret of coming here tonight. I'm going to leave that one up to you. You do you. But it's human nature for us to be people of regret. I love a Christmas carol with the story of Scrooge. Oh, what a strong reminder of the way that we carry regret in our minds, these memories that haunt us like those ghosts of Christmas, reminding us of, I really shouldn't have done this. I really should not have said that. That's human nature to have regret because we do crumble underneath sin. We don't live up to the kind of righteousness that Jesus had lived up to. And so it's very likely that you're here tonight and you've got those spirits in your mind making you wonder, what would my life have been like if I did things differently? What if I didn't crumble underneath that temptation? Would my life be better? Would I be more worthy of love? Could I be more accepted if I didn't crumble underneath temptation? Well, brothers and sisters, the good news for you tonight who feel that regret, the good news of Christmas is that Jesus Christ lived that perfect life so we would not have to do it. He lived that best life so that we could receive the very best life possible. And He's going to give us that victory and that prize when He comes again. You may be here wondering if you are less worthy of love because of your choices in your life. And the good news of Christmas is, yes, you are unworthy of love, but that actually has nothing to do with it. Jesus Christ came into this world anyways. He knows who we are. We can't pull the wool over His eyes. But He still came to love us, restore us, redeem us, and give all those titles of victory that He had won. Give every trophy to us. I love what my wife tells our kids about the Christmas season, that one of the big differences between Santa and Jesus Christ is that Santa watches everything we do, and if we have been a good person, then He rewards us for those good gifts. But the message of Jesus Christ is quite different. He watches everything that we do. He knows if we've been bad or good. He knows the sin that we have done, and yet He blesses us still. This is the gift of Christmas. You may not be worthy of receiving love, but Jesus Christ proved that He is worthy of giving His love. And that is the gift that is offered to us by the life and the death that He had done for us. Jesus Christ came to fulfill all righteousness. And that began on that Christmas day. And if you want this kind of gift in your life, if you want to be one of those people when the angels were singing, peace to all men on whom His favor rests, if you want to be one of these people that experiences the favor of God, all that's asked from us is to listen and follow the cry in the wild, the voice of John the Baptist that calls us to repent and believe. Repent. Accept the fact that we cannot carry the burden of our temptation. We had our chance. We didn't even have to go out to the wilderness. But we crumble underneath temptation. But then believe that Jesus Christ came. He lived a full life, the life that we could not live. Jesus Christ was born to fulfill all the righteousness that we could not. If you've never repented and believed, my friends, I encourage you to do that tonight. Don't carry that regret and shame around you like the shackles that Jacob Marley carried. Those don't have to belong to you. Jesus Christ came to redeem you, to restore you. Let His victory become your life. That begins tonight and will last for eternity. My friends, repent and believe. Let's pray. Pray, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this history of Christmas Day. But it was just the beginning. A beginning of many beginnings. But what a beautiful and powerful beginning. Your Son came into earth so that He would know what our suffering is like. And that He would show that there is a better way, a better life. That He would wrestle it from the grasp of Satan himself. And that He would gift us with that new life today. Jesus, we pray that you would work in our hearts. Whatever it takes, whatever you need to do, open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears, so that we would believe and to receive all the joys that come with the gift of Christ's birth. And Father, we pray this in your Son's gracious, loving, and holy name. Amen.